Good evening and welcome to this, our evening service of worship. I welcome you also if you're visiting with us this evening. May you know God's help and grace to you as you join in worship with us here. There are just a few announcements I give to the congregation before we begin our worship. Just to say that we have our midweek meeting here in the church hall on Tuesday evening at 7:30 p.m. When we continue with the shorter catechism questions, numbers 67 to 69, using G.I. Williamson's study guide. Of course, there is also on Tuesday evening the opening meeting of the Reformed Theological College to be held in Trinity, RPC at 8 p.m. And you would be able to listen to that and watch that afterwards on the internet. For anyone going, there is no pre-registering required. You can just turn up. Our Sabbath services are next Lord's Day, God willing, at the usual times of 11:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. And each of the services preceded by a time of prayer at 11 in the morning and 5:45 p.m. Let us now begin our worship then to Almighty God. In the book of Chronicles, in chapter 6, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verses 8 to 10, we have the following exhortation. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. So let us now, in worship to God, sing psalms, or sing a psalm, as we are exhorted to in that verse in Chronicles. And we begin with Psalm 121a. Psalm 121a, we sing all of the psalm along with the recording to the tune Abbeville number 41. And Psalm 121 is one of the best known psalms in our Psalter. It is a psalm in which the author recognizes God as his aid and his protector. He begins, I to the hills will lift my eyes. From where will come my aid? My aid comes only from the Lord, who heaven and earth has made. The psalm goes on to emphasize the protection and the preservation of the psalmist, and thus also of the Lord's people. In the final stanza, the psalmist says, the Lord from evil will protect. He'll surely keep your soul. The Lord, you're going out and in, will guard forevermore. For God's people, this has been their experience, for some of his people over many years, his protecting them from evil and keeping their soul. Psalm 121a, we stand to sing these words in praise to God, and we remain standing at the close of our singing for prayer. Let us praise God.
Thank you.
us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the great protector and preserver of your people. And we know, O Lord, even from personal experience, how you have preserved us in times of trial or in a time of temptation, a time of adversity. You have been watching over us. You have been helping us through a particular difficulty. And when we have come through it all, we have been able to say, the Lord has been our protector. We thank you, O God, that you make yourself known in various ways to your people. And even in the issues of life, when things could take a turn for the worse, and instead they turn in a completely different direction for the better and for the relief of your people, then we have an evidence that you are with us, surrounding us, above us, below us, strengthening us and providing for us in a time of need. Lord God, we exalt you as our Heavenly Father. We thank you that you are a glorious God. Lord, you're so glorious and so holy that we could not look upon you. If we did, we would collapse and die. But we thank you that we can come to you nonetheless because of what Christ has done. He is our great representative. He is our mediator between you and us. And we thank you that even now as we pray in his name, he is able to communicate the words that are spoken and even the very thoughts of our hearts so that you, O Lord, are able to receive them. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that in Christ Jesus we have a wonderful Saviour. We have in Christ a wonderful Redeemer. And we thank you for all that he has done in dying on the cross as a substitute for sinners like us, so that we could be freed from the bondage of sin and from the consequences, the punishment of sin. We thank you that the Lord Jesus shed his blood willingly so that we would not have to die eternally. We thank you that he died in history so that indeed eternal death would not be our lot. And we thank you that Christ Jesus also rose from the dead, thus proving his own innocence, and that he has ascended to your right hand, O Heavenly Father, is the evidence that you were well pleased with his sacrifice for sin. O Lord God, we thank you for the way of salvation. Let us never tire of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us never become used to it or so acquainted with it that we take it for granted. But enable us, Lord God, to glory in the gospel, never to be ashamed of it, even though the world is ashamed of it and despises it. Father, we pray that you will forgive us all of our sins, cleanse us from our unrighteousnesses, and do accept of our worship throughout this hour. May we know your grace and your peace, and may you help us, O Lord, to draw close to you. And may you draw close to each one of us this evening, meeting us at our point of spiritual need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us come to the reading of God's holy word, and we turn to the book of Genesis and to chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And we read from the first verse, Genesis 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that is to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favour in your sight, Do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Amen. Close our reading at verse 15, Genesis chapter 18. Let us once again sing in praise to God. And now from Psalm number 32. Psalm 32. And we sing stanzas 8 to 12 on page 60. The tune is Salzburg number 156. In stanza 9 of this psalm, we read, I will instruct you and you teach the way that you should go. My watchful eye will guide your steps. My counsel you will know. We trust that God will instruct and teach us as we consider his word this evening. We note also the last stanza of the psalm. As we hear God's word explained, it can make us glad as we are directed closer to God by his word. Here the psalmist says in the final stanza, You righteous in the Lord, be glad, and in him do rejoice. All you who upright are in heart, sing out with joyful voice. Psalm number 32, stanzas 8 to 12. We stand to sing praise and remain standing at the close for prayer.
Oh,
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are able by your grace to rejoice in you and in your salvation. We thank you for this privilege of worship that we have. We thank you, O God, that there are always good things to learn from your word. We are mindful of this community in which we live. We are mindful of many people very close to this church hall this evening who are far from you, who do not give you a thought, who do not think of going to any place of worship, let alone come a few yards from their own home to this place. And Lord, we pray for such people that you would awaken them and enable them to see that there is more to life than eating and drinking and the pleasures of this world. We are mindful of people whom some of us have perhaps met on doors, or some of us have given out leaflets through their doors, and they've read those leaflets, they've been involved in conversations about the things of God. And yet, O Lord, it maybe hasn't affected them in any way. O Lord God, may you yet be pleased to awaken some and enable them to see their need of Christ and turn to him and find in him a wonderful Saviour. We realize that when people are spiritually dead, it is only your Holy Spirit who can awaken them and enable them to see. Only your Spirit can give them the light they need, that the gospel becomes alive to them, becomes real to them, so that they turn from their sins to the living God, finding forgiveness of sins and salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord our God, we pray for our own congregation. We pray for the young people and the children of this congregation. May you protect each one of them. May you even be pleased to draw them to faith in Christ at an early age, that they might escape some of the vices that are in this world when they come of age. We pray, Lord God, for parents seeking to bring up their children in the fear of the Lord. Be with all of them and help them as they train their children in the things of God. May what they teach find a resting place in the hearts of those children and young people. Father, we pray for the persecuted church further afield. We are mindful that in this land we have much more freedom than some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of this world. We pray for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that you, O God, will enable them to persevere, and may you preserve and keep them. For those who would be called to martyrdom, may you preserve and keep them in the hour of death, enabling them to rejoice that they are counted worthy to suffer even unto death for the sake of Christ, and knowing that in a few moments they will be with Christ, which is far better. Lord our God, we pray that you will be with us as we come to your word, as we consider it this evening. May you speak to each one of us. May our souls be enriched, and may we leave this place better equipped to serve you and to glorify you in our lives and in the world amongst people we meet from day to day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue with our series from 1 Peter, turning to the New Testament now. And we have reached the end of chapter 2, and we're beginning a new chapter this evening, chapter 3. So we're going to be looking at the first 6 verses of chapter 3. Peter's word to wives is what this section is about. So let's read these verses first, and then I'll speak to you from them. 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. In our recent studies of 1 Peter, we've seen that the subject of submission has been a major theme. It's the major theme of the second chapter. Peter has dealt with submission with regard to the working relationship. He has pointed to Christ as the supreme example of submission, and the reason God's people are to be a submissive people. Because Christ was submissive. Submissive to his heavenly Father, perfectly obeying him, then we, as his people, are also to be submissive. And Peter's now continuing with this theme of submission with regard to a more intimate relationship here at the beginning of chapter 3, and that is the relationship between husbands and wives. Wives, says Peter, in the first verse of chapter 3, are to be submissive to their own husbands. This is part of Scripture's teaching on the place of wives within the marital relationship. And it's not a popular view today. In a Western society where many women are seeking to be more and more assertive against a perceived male dominance, this verse is very distasteful to many women in the world. To feminists of a modern world, this verse is like a red rag to a bull. They hate it, and they will attack it. In our present age, so much emphasis is placed upon equality of rights between the sexes. And I suppose this verse, the first verse, at first glance, does seem to militate against all of this, the rights of women in society. And certainly if we were to isolate this text, without taking into account what Peter has said in the previous chapter, we might be inclined to think that Peter is being a bit hard on the women, especially the wives. But is he? What Peter has been saying all along, beginning from chapter 2 and verse 13, is that all Christians are to be submissive. Not just women, not just wives to their husbands. It's to be a characteristic of every believer that they are, by their nature, their new nature in Christ, to be a submissive person. All are to submit to governing authorities. Slaves, whether male slaves or female slaves, they are to submit to their masters. All who know and love Christ are to take upon themselves this spirit of submissiveness, supremely exemplified by Christ. So that's the setting. That's the context in which Peter says, wives, likewise, or wives, you also be submissive to your own husbands. Peter isn't singling out wives. He isn't debasing wives. He's not saying that they are inferior to their husbands, and because they're inferior, they must submit to everything their husbands want them to do. Indeed, Peter goes on in verse 7 to say, husbands likewise. He's going to deal with how husbands are to be submissive. Husbands, in the same way as those who are under rulers, and the same way as the slaves to their masters, and the same way as Christ to his heavenly Father, husbands too are to be submissive. Now, the outworking of the husband's submission is somewhat different to the wife's submission, because his role as head of the marriage relationship is different. But it's an injustice to the Apostle Peter and to Paul, and indeed to the rest of Scripture, to say that the Bible favours men more than women, or that the apostles were male chauvinists. Because Peter is making it clear that submission is to be a characteristic of all Christians, and the husband-wife relationship is but one area where that is to be worked out in practice. Now, since this is a text about wives and a short passage about wives, the most of what I have to say this evening does apply to women. And I see this evening that women here are very much in a minority. But ladies, don't worry about that. I'll have more to say to the men, God willing, next week, when we look at what Peter says about the husbands. For now, in verses 1 to 6, Peter is dealing with how the wife is to be submissive to her husband. And from these verses, we're going to consider four characteristics of a godly wife which stand out and which show her how to be the wife God wants her to be, how to be a submissive wife, how her submissiveness is portrayed and displayed. And the order I want to present these characteristics in is not exactly the same order as we find them in the passage, so we'll be jumping back and forward a bit. The first aspect of the believing wife's submission that is most striking in these verses is the meekness she exercises. The meekness she exercises. The submissive wife is a meek person. Meekness is a matter of the heart. And Peter draws her attention to this meekness in verse 4, where he says to the wives in Asia Minor, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. All of that spells meekness. This, the Bible's picture of true womanhood, is very different from what is presented to us on internet advertisements and posters and fashion magazines. These mostly associate true womanhood with the outward beauty. As far as the Bible is concerned, and as far as God's Word, as far as God is concerned, true womanhood and true beauty is a matter of what a person is like on the inside. It's the inside of a person that is most important to God. Any wife, or for that matter, any woman, aspiring to this description in 1 Peter aspires to a noble and praiseworthy goal. No matter what she may look like outwardly, if she is aspiring to live as Peter describes here at the beginning of chapter 3, She is a beautiful woman. And her inner beauty, although Peter describes it as hidden, it can be seen by others. And it is a very attractive thing. Her adornment is the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. And most important of all, Peter tells us it is precious in the sight of God. This is how God likes to see a Christian woman, a Christian wife to be. To have that incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. Outward beauty fades, but the inward beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit is incorruptible. That beauty blossoms more and more with time. The wife possessing such a beauty is not assertive in making her opinion known. She's not concerned with making an outward impression. It's not her first priority, whether by words or by outward appearance. She is not boastful or pretentious. She is not loud-mouthed, as we would say. She is willing to be useful to others, yet without propelling herself forward so as to be in the limelight. She is willing, and she prefers even, to take a back seat than to receive the praise and the glory from others. She is quiet-spirited and gentle. And that doesn't mean that she never says anything or that she only speaks when someone tells her to speak. Peter, God's word is not implying that. It means that she speaks at the right time and in a way that's not offensive, not abrasive. Like her Saviour, she exercises meekness before all people, including her husband. In verse 2, we read that she's also chaste before her husband. Speaks of people observing her chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Chaste is an old-fashioned word, but it's a good word. It means morally upright and innocent. This wife doesn't need her husband to be continually keeping an eye on her to see what she might be getting up to. She's trustworthy. She's faithful. Her chastity is accompanied by fear, not the fear of her husband, but the fear of God. She knows God, and she takes his word seriously. So in these ways, the godly wife, the submissive wife, exercises meekness. The second characteristic of the submissive wife is modesty. And we see, secondly, the modesty she displays. The modesty she displays. Meekness is concerned with the heart, the hidden internal person. The fruit of her meekness is observed by her outward conduct. And her outward conduct is marked by modesty. In verse 3, Peter gives instruction to the wives, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." Notice that Peter uses the word merely. Her adornment is not merely outward. In other words, Peter's not saying that outward adornment doesn't matter at all and that wives shouldn't want to appear outwardly attractive. He's not saying that a woman should avoid being concerned about how her hair looks or about wearing a gold ring on her finger or other jewellery. He's not forbidding any of this to the submissive wife. Nor is he saying that a wife shouldn't wear an expensive dress. Rather, he's issuing a call against excesses. He's concerned about moderation in outward adornment. He's saying that if a wife's outward appearance is for her the first priority, the primary priority, and her main focus at the expense of giving little or no attention to her heart and to the hidden person, she's got the order the wrong way round. At best, she may not be a bad wife, but she will not be a wife, she'll not be the wife she could be and that she ought to be. At worst, her preoccupation with herself and her outward appearance prevents her from submitting to her husband. And if she dresses extravagantly, perhaps even intentionally, provocatively, before other people, she may be playing a kind of game with herself, a kind of devil's advocate, perhaps expressing the real state of her hidden person, a dissatisfaction with her husband, and an unwillingness to submit herself to him. It's interesting that Peter says in verse 1, be submissive to your own husbands. In other words, you're not to be submissive to someone else's husband. And he says it again in verse 5 concerning the women of the Old Testament, speaking of them as being submissive to their own husbands. And that's the kind of game, if I can put it that way, that is glamorized in soap operas and Hollywood films and communicated as naughty but not blatantly wicked. It seeks to instill within people a certain twisted admiration for wickedness because of its daring. The world may and does play that kind of game, dabbling with temptation and sin, but that is something the Christian is never to do. Something both the Christian husband and the Christian wife is not to do. Something they must never contemplate. Here, the wife is to be a submissive person, and her submission is expressed by the meekness she exercises and the modesty she displays. And then thirdly, her submission to her husband is expressed also by the mentor she is to emulate. The mentor she is to emulate. Peter, in this passage, sets up wives of the Old Testament as examples of submission to their husbands. And then he singles out one particular wife, Sarah, as a mentor for other wives to follow. Verse 6, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, Sarah was by no means a perfect woman. We read that passage about Sarah in Genesis chapter 18. And we see from that passage, towards the end of it, that she had her faults. We find in that passage a weakness in her faith. When the Lord appeared before Abraham at Mamre as three persons, Sarah eavesdropped into the conversation. And when she heard the Lord saying to Abraham that his wife Sarah would have a son in her old age, Sarah laughed into herself. She was behind the tent door and thought that she wouldn't be heard. She wasn't seen. She didn't believe what she had heard. And when she was challenged by the Lord and rebuked for it, she tried to deny it. That is, she lied. Now that was one thing. But even in the midst of that failure, Another thing that is clear about Sarah was her submission to her husband. She didn't hypocritically call Abraham Lord to his face so as to please him, while inwardly her attitude was one of grumbling or ridicule. Because we read in Genesis 18 and verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed inwardly within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" She calls Abraham her Lord there, not to his face, but inwardly to herself. In her heart, she regarded Abraham as her Lord. It was a title in the Old Testament which showed a mark of high respect. It marked a readiness on Sarah's part to do her husband's will, to be of service to Abraham, not because he demanded it, but because this is what she wanted to be to him. She recognized him as her Lord. The more we think on Sarah, the more we can see a great spirit of submission in her towards her husband Abraham. Can you imagine, wives, leaving your homeland, your family, and all your friends to go to a place God has not yet even revealed? Your husband says to you, "Come on, we've got to leave this house. We've got to leave everything in it. We've got to go somewhere." And you ask your husband, "Well, where are we going?" And he's not able to tell you. Would you feel like submitting to your husband in that situation? And yet that's what Sarah had to do and did do. And we never read of her grumbling or complaining about it. She was submissive to her husband Abraham. It could have been a most terrifying thing to have been married to Abraham and follow him without feeling frightened. Where is he going to take us this time? We're just beginning to get settled here. Off we have to go again. Yet Sarah submitted to her husband, first in her spirit, and then on a day-to-day basis. And for that reason, and for other reasons, she became an example of godly submission to all wives who are of the household of faith. Wives, says Peter, are to emulate the example of Sarah. She is a good mentor for the believing wife. So the believing wife's submission, it is expressed in the meekness she exercises, in the modesty she displays, in the mentor she emulates. And fourthly and finally, the wife's submission is to be expressed in the message she communicates. The message she communicates. The submissive wife communicates an important message to all who know her, and especially to her husband. And in this regard, we go back now to the very first verse again. Verse 1 we read, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Peter is obviously referring to unbelieving husbands by the phrase, "even if some do not obey a word." He doesn't say that if a husband isn't a believer, that a wife is then exempt from submitting to him, or that the wife has a right to leave her unbelieving husband. The believing wife is not only to submit to the believing husband. The believing wife who has an unbelieving husband is also to submit to him. In fact, Peter indicates that a believing wife in this latter situation is in a rather privileged position. God has given that wife a daily opportunity to be a beacon of light to someone very close to her and very dear to her, her own husband. And by her submission, she communicates a very important message to her husband. A Christian wife with a quiet and gentle spirit and with few negative critical words about her husband will be an effective witness to him. There's much truth in the statement, actions speak louder than words. A believing wife will do well to practice that before her unbelieving husband. It may be the means God will use to bring that unbelieving husband to faith in Christ. It has happened. There's certainly no excuse for an unbeliever's unbelief, but even less so if there's a woman in your home who is displaying these characteristics of submission. For through her conduct, Christ is being commended to that unbelieving husband. In closing, we can say that what Peter says about communicating without a word has general application for every believer. For all of us communicate some kind of message by our conduct. Even if we don't speak a word of the gospel, by our conduct we speak to the world. Wives, husbands, singles, all of Christ's people are to communicate a message of grace by their conduct. Of course, we're not to neglect speaking the gospel, for the salvation of others comes by hearing the gospel. But in addition, all who know Christ are to be emblems of Christ, not just by their speech, but by their conduct, by their meekness, by their modesty, by their submission, by being like Christ in all his ways. He is the supreme example of submission. While Peter primarily charges wives, or challenges wives here in this passage to be emblems of Christ in speech and conduct, all of us do well to ask ourselves, what message am I communicating to unbelievers around me? Maybe other unbelievers in your own family, in your neighborhood, in your place of work. Is Christ seen in my life? What do my unbelieving colleagues see when they look at me? Am I submissive so that they see something of Christ in me? And that's what each of us should aspire to. For by such conduct, Christ is seen in you. And then opportunity is given to speak in his name so that a soul may even be saved. Amen. Well, we come to the final part of our service, which is praise. And may I ask, do we have power for praise in that CD recorder? We do, right? That's okay. So, Psalm 139, and it's stanza 1, stanza 2, and then stanza 14. The tune is Hesperus, number 14. Psalm 139, stanzas 1, 2, and 14, beginning on page 341 in our Psalters. David, in this psalm of submission, begins, Lord, you have searched me and me known. When I rise up, when I sit down, you understand too from afar the very thoughts that in me are. In the final stanza, David's desire is for God to search out his heart and to remove anything that is sinful or hurtful there so that he is fully committed to God's way, the eternal way. Search me, O God, my heart discern. Test me, my anxious thoughts to learn. See if in hurtful ways I stray. Lead me in the eternal way. Basically, David is praying that he may have a submissive spirit and to walk in God's ways. Psalm number 139, stanzas 1, 2, and 14. Let us praise God. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, whilst the portion we have looked at this evening pertains specifically to wives, we know, O Lord God, that all your people are called to submissiveness. We realize that husbands have a role to play in being submissive as well as being the head of the home. We thank you, O God, for the way your word so clearly tells us the best way to live and for your people to live. Lord, may you give grace to the wives of this congregation and all our congregations and indeed all Christian wives to live out these principles that we have looked at, being submissive to their husbands, being like that woman of old, Sarah, who submitted to Abraham. And Father, we pray, help us to have Christ as our greatest mentor, for we know that his submissiveness is supreme. And we thank you for how he yielded constantly to your will, resisting temptation when he was here on earth, and then going to the cross to die for sinners. Lord our God, we thank you that he did not assert his own authority as he might have done, and yielded himself to his own will. He said that he always lived to do his Father's will. How thankful we are for that, because we could have no hope today had he not sought your will and submitted to you, O Heavenly Father. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be the portion of each one of you this night and always. Amen.